Well, good morning, people of Providence. I have with me some water. I usually don't bring water up with me, mostly because I forget, but I couldn't forget today. Yesterday, I was asked to help out with coaching my kids' soccer teams, and you know, the Lord gave me a voice, and I'm blessed with a voice that I use it, and I'm blessed to be in a profession where I use that voice. It's a wonderful tool and a gift that God has given me. I use that when I coach kids' soccer teams. And I realized yesterday, I may have realized that before, but it turns out I'm kind of a loud coach. I didn't have much voice left after that yesterday. And RJ was remarking to me last week that he heard me say something, and he said, it sounded like your voice cracked. Yeah, it did. Years ago, I was a singer, and when I was singing and training every day after day, I had a strong voice that didn't get tired like it does now. I don't do that anymore, and my voice gets tired. And so after coaching soccer yesterday and teaching kids Sunday school this morning and now preaching, I need to make sure I've got some water. The Lord has given me a voice, and I'm grateful for that. And believe it or not, that's going to be relevant to what we're studying today. And we all have gifts, and we are all called to use them for the glory of God. Last month, we were looking at the latter part of Ephesians chapter 2, and we saw the mystery of how God brought together not only the Jews and the Gentiles, but he broke down the barriers between all people, all tribes and tongues, making us all one body in Christ, miraculously. Impossible from a human perspective. Paul, in particular, was called as a minister to the Gentiles to bring them into that one body, to bring the gospel to them and invite them to share in the promise of Christ. That was his calling. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 13, it's a rich passage as we are, as a church, placing an emphasis this month on the Apostles' Creed. One of the things that we've talked about is that that pattern of Paul pointing to the gospel over and over. Peter does it, Paul does it, the apostles all did that, and they gave us that example of being ready to express that essence of the gospel. And we see that again here in Ephesians chapter 3. And there's so much that we can see in this passage. But primarily our focus today will be the way in which Paul expresses and expounds on his calling, as he has been given a calling in Christ. Many times when we talk about a calling, or we talk about somebody who has been called, we think about that often in terms of a church officer, especially a pastor. And there is a special sense in which a pastor is called to ministry. But it's not only pastors who are called. It's not only pastors who have a calling. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul identifies himself, groups himself with all believers together, stating that God called us to a holy calling. That's all of us. All believers are called to a holy calling. The author of Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 1, writes to all believers who share in a heavenly calling. That is for all believers. If you are a believer in Christ, you have a heavenly calling. As a matter of fact, that language of calling, believe it or not, throughout the New Testament, that specific language is never applied particularly to the pastoral office. Whenever we see that language of calling in the New Testament, it always refers either to the call of salvation or to the Christian life more generally, that Christians are called and have a calling. Of course, it's true that a calling to ministry is a very special calling. But it's not the case that a calling is something that is limited to or specific to pastors or church officers. If you are a believer in Christ, then you share in a heavenly calling. Every one of you who believes in Christ has been called. You were initially called from darkness to light, from death to life, from a life of sin into a life in Christ. When you were called to Christ, you were also called to faithfulness in Christ. So every one of you has a holy, heavenly calling. In this passage, we can learn from how the Apostle Paul answers his calling. If you have an unhealthy view of calling, it can lead to a great many different errors, frustrations, disappointments. If you think that a calling is just something for other people, you don't have one. If you think that calling is something that you're supposed to find written in the stars or in a dream or in a miraculous encounter with a heavenly being as you walk through the hallway in your pajamas. If you think that your calling is that one special thing that you're supposed to do and you can never be satisfied or content unless you're doing that exact thing in just the way that you think that you're supposed to do it, it can lead to all kinds of problems. If we pay attention to the example of Paul in this passage, we can see first, how he grounds his calling to minister in the Gentiles. Ultimately, it's grounded in his own call to Christ. In many ways, Paul treats it as fundamentally the same call. The way that he describes it in this particular passage, his call to believe in Christ is almost interchangeable with his call to faithfully serve Christ. Secondly, the calling doesn't rely on a certain set of circumstances. Paul faithfully answered the call whether he was personally present and teaching the churches or whether he was far away from them in jail or on house arrest. His calling didn't depend on his circumstances. Third, the calling is not an issue of entitlement. It's not something to be treated with an attitude of entitlement. Rather, it's a question of obedience. That's one reason why Paul could never become discouraged when his circumstances didn't fit with the way that he might have expected to serve. Fourth and finally, the calling completely seeks God's purposes and his glory. So no matter what happened to Paul, he could trust that God was working out his own will for his own purposes. So your heavenly calling as a believer is grounded in the grace that is given to you. It begins with your call to Christ. Paul sees his own calling as grounded in his conversion, the grace of the gospel made known to him. And that's not something that he attained for himself. It was revealed to him. It was given to him. It was a gift by the grace of God. Paul particularly was called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And his call, the nature of that call, was radical. And we don't, none of us has that sort of miraculous, visible, audible experience where we hear a voice in thunder, a flash of light. But you were called. Thunder and lightning or not, your call out of sin and into life was no less miraculous, no less impossible from a human perspective, no less a work of God that would have been impossible without him. Your call to Christ is a gift, and it's not something that you earn for yourself. In this passage, Paul talks about his insight into the mystery of Christ. And he does. He has been given an insight into the mystery of Christ. As a matter of fact, he tells the Ephesians, you'll be able to see that. You can see the insight that I have into the mystery of Christ. But he's quick to insist that that does not come from him at all. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It is not him. It's God. And if you were called to Christ, then you were called to obedience, to be used by God for his purposes. If God has given you gifts, just as he gave that insight into the mystery of Christ to Paul, if God has given you gifts, and if he's given you opportunities to use those gifts, then he has done that for a purpose. And you are called to use those gifts. Both the gifts and the opportunities are from God. They're not something that you created for yourself. It's not about your own merit. There are two things that we can take from this. One, it speaks to the attitude that you have in response to your being called. And two, it speaks to the purpose of your calling and your ultimate goals in responding to your call. Whatever you are called to do, it is not because of your own merits. It leads us to an attitude of humility, both in what you do and in why you do it. Humble behavior, humble motivation. In terms of behavior, the humility comes in knowing that even if you are gifted, those gifts come from the Lord. If you are blessed with opportunities to serve, that too is a gift from God by his providence, that he's placed you in a circumstance in which you are able to use the gifts that he has given faithfully to serve. In terms of motivation, the Christian faith absolutely obliterates any sense that in your obedience you are purchasing any gift or reward from God. The Christian faith is not transactional. Everything that you do, every moment of your life, you are a beneficiary of the unconditional grace of God. Your rewards come not from what you do, but from what Christ has done for you. Now, the word that we use when we talk about a calling, when the world talks about a calling, of course, the world can't really think about a calling in a meaningful sense in the absence of a genuine call from God. But the word will borrow that terminology. And to the extent that the world looks for a calling, it's usually grounded in a person's own desires and their passions. And the motivation for that calling is a self-centered search for personal fulfillment. But for we Christians, our calling, rather than being grounded in ourselves, it's grounded in the grace of God and what we have been given. And because of this, our motivation is thankfulness to the one who has given us that grace. And our motivation is service in obedience to him. That attitude of humility allows us to be faithful within whatever circumstances God ordains. So, what if you feel that you have gifts and you want to use them? You want to use them to glorify God, but it seems like the opportunities aren't there. Or other people aren't seeing the gifts that you feel that you have. Or you're prevented from doing what you think you could be doing because of your circumstances. Remember that your circumstances, just like your gifts, come from God. In humility, your attitude is service. Your circumstances, your gifts, your opportunities, those are ordained by God. And your call is to be faithful, to steward those gifts that you've been given faithfully. Our gifts, our lives, it all comes from Him. And we want to be faithful stewards with what we've been given because we know that it's not our own doing. When you understand that, it allows you to faithfully answer your calling even when the circumstances are not what you would want, even when what you think would, or even if those circumstances are not what you think would allow you to do the most good. In fact, you can view those circumstances as a part of your calling. You are called to faithfulness within the circumstances God has ordained. Paul was imprisoned. He did not view his imprisonment as preventing him from fulfilling his call. To the contrary, even though we can say he was a prisoner of Rome, Rome imprisoned him, Rome held him under house arrest as he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. But in his letter, he did not write that he is a prisoner of Rome. He wrote that he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That is a radical, radical point of view. You can be absolutely sure that Paul's imprisonment was preventing him from doing a great many things that he would have longed to do for the Lord. He would have loved to go directly to the Ephesians and the other churches that he dearly loved and had a passion for. But he saw his very imprisonment as being ordained by God in service of his calling. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul was called to stay in prison forever, so that if he had an opportunity to be released from prison, he should stay there because he's called to imprisonment. That's not the case. That would be the wrong view. But those were the circumstances that God had ordained at that time. And because Paul knew that God had ordained those circumstances, he had complete confidence that God was using those circumstances. And so his call was to be faithful with the gifts that he had been given in the circumstances that God had ordained. For him, at that time, that included sitting under house arrest. Because he knew that his calling was to reach the Gentiles, he could say that he was a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles for their benefit. And he had every confidence that even his imprisonment might be hard to see, but even his imprisonment would be used by God for his ministry to the Gentiles. Building on this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll look at verse 17 and then verse 20 and 21. We read, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when you called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Two principles here, at the least. Number one, you are called to faithfulness in whatever circumstances you are in. Indeed, the language here is that each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. You may be in difficult circumstances. You may be in circumstances where it seems, I could be doing so much more good if things were different. I have these gifts. I could be using them if only other people would see the gifts in me that I see in myself. You were called into circumstances. Those circumstances are part of your call. It's part of what God has ordained for you. And He will use those circumstances. That's principle number one. But number two, this doesn't mean that you are bound or obligated to stay in the circumstances you are in. A bondservant is not obligated to stay a bondservant. And in fact, if he has the chance to get his freedom, if he has an opportunity for greater service to do more, he should do it. He should embrace it. It has a number of implications. For example, you might have a passion for singing. You might love to imagine making a career out of it. Guess what? If nobody wants to pay to hear you sing, you're going to have to find a different job. It's not your calling. Notice that Paul knows that the Ephesians will be able to see that he was called to the ministry. Not only by the miraculous way in which he was called, but also because they'll be able to see that he was given that insight into the mystery of Christ. In verse 4, he writes to the Ephesians that when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul's calling to minister to the Gentiles wasn't just given to him. It was visible and received by others. It's not enough for you to want to do something, to feel something, even to have a passion for it. Even if you do have the ability and your gifts, your passion has to be matched by a demand or a need that you're able to meet in others. In one of the most famous moments in the movie Chariots of Fire, very famously, Eric Liddell is encouraged to go and work as a missionary. And he remarks that, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. For the time being, his God-given love for running and his incredible God-given ability to run aligned. And he was able to do it and do it all for the glory of God. Runners don't run forever. Later in life, he did indeed serve faithfully as a missionary. Circumstances change. You may have a passion to serve in some way. You may have incredible gifts that allow you to do that. And yet, for the time being, there may be no need, no opportunity, or any number of other things that prevent you circumstantially, providentially, from serving in that particular way. But that could change, and the need could arise, and the opportunity could open. You're called to faithfulness. You may feel that others would be better suited to serve than you. But there's a need, and you are able to fill that need. You are called to faithfulness. You may have gifts today that God in his wisdom withdraws from you tomorrow. You are called to faithfulness. That door to serve in a particular way could be open today. It could be closed tomorrow. You are called to faithfulness. In my own career, I do believe that I work in service of a calling. But if I was removed from office tomorrow, I could not say that my calling was being frustrated, that I was being prevented by my circumstances from fulfilling my heavenly calling. God has a purpose. And being called doesn't always mean that I take great pleasure in what I do. Sometimes in the nature of the work that I do, it's impossible. It's difficult to take pleasure in things that are often, by their very nature, unpleasant, and rightly so. And so for me, the work isn't always pleasant. Sometimes I feel that others surely could do this just as well, even better. And yet I do know that I can do it. And for the time being, the Lord has placed me in a position to do it. And I know my duty. And I know that I can do it faithfully and well. And I know that I can make use of the gifts that the Lord has given. And I feel the Lord's pleasure in that. Profoundly so. I do. And yet, I could be removed tomorrow. And in that too, I would be called to faithfully serve. Being a steward of the gifts that God has given in the circumstances in which He has placed me. By God's providence in the course of time, opportunities may increase, they may decrease. Gifts may be given, they may be taken away. Doors may open, they may close. Whatever it is, wherever you are, God has placed you there. And you are called to faithfully serve, making use of the gifts that the Lord has given to you in the circumstances that He has ordained. And so, the heart is one of obedience and not of self-centered entitlement. We are not motivated by selfishness or some subjective sense of fulfillment that we are pursuing. And frankly, a lot of things can make you feel good without doing any actual good or being of any benefit to anybody. We're not called in service of our own ego, as if I need to do this because I'm the only one who can do it. God can't possibly use anybody else but me. The proper response to your calling is not to grasp hold of personal privilege, but to forsake personal privilege for service to Christ. Verse 7, Paul calls himself a minister of the gospel. The word is diakonos, the same word used for deacon, meaning a servant or an attendant, like a waiter who waits tables. A self-centered attitude would say, I'm a great teacher. I should be preaching at the pulpit. I can't find fulfillment pushing around tables and chairs. Or it says, I'm smarter than my boss. How can I be satisfied following my boss's instructions when I know he's making the wrong decisions? I could do the job better myself. Now, it would have been easy for Paul to see it that way and to be discouraged by his imprisonment, that it was preventing him from using his gifts the way that he thought he should use them. After all, who could preach the gospel better than him? It's not fair, it's not right, it's not fulfilling, it's not satisfying for him to be stuck in house arrest when he could be out there using his gifts the way that he thought they should be used. But that wasn't his attitude, because he didn't see his calling as entitlement. His heart was obedience in the circumstances that God ordained. It wasn't a question for Paul of self-centeredly seeking after fulfillment for himself or privilege or entitlement. On the other hand, when God has gifted you for service, when he has instilled in you a desire to serve, when he has given you the opportunity to serve, you shouldn't be complacent. Just like Paul, if he has placed you in circumstances that are not what you would choose, you are satisfied in those. You find fulfillment in those because you know that that comes from God. But when he opens doors for you, when he creates new opportunities for you, you pursue them. God has made you a bondservant now. But if you have the opportunity to seek your freedom, then take it. Both are true. You faithfully serve according to the gifts and the opportunities that you are given. And you do it all for God's glory and all for his purposes. This goes back to Paul's circumstances. He didn't define himself as a prisoner of Rome as if Rome was thwarting his purposes in ministry. Rather, he identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul's imprisonment was not about Rome thwarting Paul's purposes. It was about God accomplishing his purposes. God's purposes will not be thwarted. To the contrary, Paul knew that his circumstances could only have been ordained by God to serve his purposes. That's what Paul writes in verse 11. Paul's calling, his ministry, and all that Paul had suffered was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's mindset is expressed in verses 1 and 2, where he writes that his circumstances and his service are on behalf of you Gentiles. He writes of God's grace that was given to me for you. Even his grace, his very salvation, Paul writes, is given to me for you. Understand that your salvation is not isolated. There's a reason why God doesn't simply take us immediately straight to heaven the moment that we're saved. He's still working out his purposes both in you and through you. In your salvation, grace was given to you. But just as Paul wrote that the grace was given to him for the Ephesians, grace was given to you for you and also for all the purposes that he is working out in you on behalf of every life that you touch as you faithfully serve and faithfully walk in Christ. Now, your calling may not be to any formalized ministry or public service, but God is still working in you and through you for the benefit of the body. And ultimately, God is using you for his glory. Not one of us is used in the same way that Paul was used, but it is all no less for God's glory. In the closing verses of this passage, Paul writes beautifully of the highest purpose of his calling, the glory of God. To reveal the grace of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ultimately, if you belong to Christ, then you have been called. And your calling is for the same purpose. To walk faithfully with the same goal and the same purpose for the glory of God and for the good of his kingdom. In ways that may be visible or invisible, he is using you for his eternal purposes and for his kingdom. And the highest purpose of your calling is to glorify his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us out of darkness into light. We thank you that we are called. And we praise you because our calling was miraculous, no less than bringing the dead to life. We were spiritually dead, and you made us alive in Christ. And you are working out your purposes through us even now. Whatever our circumstances, Lord, I pray that we would come to embrace it all, knowing that you are accomplishing your purposes in everything. As we turn now to the communion table, I pray that our hearts would remember and treasure the miracle of Christ crucified and risen, by which all of this is made possible, by his work alone. Our calling is grounded in his work, in the grace that we have received because of what he has done, not anything that is found in us. So, Lord, may we remember that we are recipients of grace, that every gift, every opportunity is a gift from your hand. Lord, I pray that you would bless this church, that we would all faithfully serve, that we would walk faithfully with one another, joining in unity, walking together, seeking to serve you according to the best of our ability, not in ourselves, but according to the gifts that you have given. In Christ's name, amen.